You can open your Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This is going to be a topical message. It's going to be a series of texts, but probably the longest text is going to be Psalm 89, which we're going to get to in just a moment. We are obviously coming upon Thanksgiving. Some of you have already had your family Thanksgiving, had your dinner. Some of you came in this morning, I think looked like you are pumped full of tryptophan. And you had a long evening, but we're thankful for you to be here, thankful that you're here. This is obviously a cultural holiday that began, even in Canada's history, believe it or not, with Thanksgiving proclamations that were designed to give thanksgiving to God. And you can look into the history of Canada's Thanksgiving proclamations, and you see that that history is replete with references to God and thanksgiving to God. That's where we've come from. It's been understood that thanksgiving is to be offered up to the Creator. Thanksgiving is to be offered up to the Sustainer, to the Provider, and that's God. That's the history of our nation, and obviously we've come a long way. Secularism has settled in, atheism has settled in, and so now thanksgiving is, you know, you taught in school that thanksgiving was, yeah, the pilgrims giving thanksgiving to the Indians or whatever, or we give thanksgiving to one another, whatever it may be. But thanksgiving as a holiday originally was that of a nation giving thanksgiving to God. Those who acknowledge and recognize the reality that God is creator and sustainer and provider are those who have abundant reason to give thanksgiving. On the other hand, as we're going to see, I'm going to read you in 2 Timothy 3:1 and then Romans 1, we're going to see that the opposite of thanksgiving, unthankfulness, is really the mark of unbelief. There is a close connection between unthankfulness and unbelief, and even rebellion, as we're going to see. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul says to Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there are going to come times of difficulty." And see if you see a correlation here between what this says and our present day. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." And what's that next word? "Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And then he says, "Avoid such people." The interesting thing about that text is that Paul lists 19 characteristics of evil men, even mentioning things like deceit, abusiveness, heartlessness, brutalness, brutality. And in the midst of that, he says, ungrateful. Does ungratefulness or unthankfulness really belong in such a list? We're going to say, yeah, it does. Romans 1:18, that famous passage where the Apostle Paul is really describing the rebellion of man and kind of tracing the increasing degradation of humanity as a result of the rebellion against God. Romans 1:18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness oppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." All mankind has all that they need in order to acknowledge that God is and that He deserves worship. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God," and what does it say? "Or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The understanding is that when one acknowledges that there is a Creator, the reality that there is a Creator should then naturally lead to thanksgiving. There's a Creator who is sovereign. Not only is He Creator, but He's Sustainer. God is the source of every breath that we take. God is the source of the life that is upheld. He is sovereign. He is Creator. We then should take that revelation and respond to it with thanksgiving. So, unthankfulness is a mark really of atheism, secularism, unbelief. Contrarywise, thanksgiving is a mark of genuine worship, as we will see. We're going to find that thankfulness, especially for us as believers, ought to be that all-encompassing attitude, a pervasive attitude that really characterizes or marks our entire lives. I'm going to show you an interesting passage in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 3, again, we find a list of sins that believers shouldn't take part in. And Paul says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." There's no business being named among believers. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." And what does he say next? "But instead let there be thanksgiving." Well, that's strange. He gives us a list of all these terrible sins, including sexual immorality. He lists those. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this other thing. But then he kind of balances all of that out with one thing: thanksgiving. And so he presents thanksgiving as almost the antithesis to all those other sins. Why? Because thanksgiving ought to be so all-encompassing an attitude that it really takes care of a lot of those other things, doesn't it? And so think about this. If you and I as believers are thankful people, thankful towards God, if we purposefully focus upon what God has given us and exercise thankfulness towards Him, what would be destroyed? Covetousness. You're not going to be covetous if you're thankful for what you have. And so Paul could say in Ephesians 5, don't be covetous, or he could simply say, be thankful. If we practice thankfulness towards the situation that God has placed me in, whether it's because I have a spouse, or it's because I'm single, or whatever it may be, if I'm thankful in whatever state I am, it really destroys the entitlement, the sense of entitlement that might lead me to sexual immorality. And so God could say, through Paul, don't let sexual immorality to be named among you, or he could simply say, be thankful. If I practice an attitude of thankfulness towards God for His Holy Spirit and the fact that the Spirit's producing holiness in me, then what? I'm unlikely to participate in filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking, as it says there. And so Paul could say, don't do those, or he could simply say, be thankful. The unsaved man or woman doesn't recognize God the Father as the Lord of creation, and therefore he's unthankful. We, however, as believers, really, we've transitioned from a place of unthankfulness to thankfulness. You could say salvation is a move from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, or you could even say it's a move from unthankfulness to thankfulness. And so you and I ought to have lives characterized by thankfulness, pervasive, all-encompassing, as we're going to see. This is a matter of praise, and it's a matter of worship. This is who we are. Jesus says in John 4 that He's looking for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in part, what that looks like is always a spirit of thankfulness. And so, heart check. Are you a discontented person this morning? You find yourself belly aching, complaining about the life circumstances you have? You're upset with maybe people in your life, circumstances in your life? You find yourself being covetous? Is this what you find in your life? Or do you find a pervasive spirit of thanksgiving? Psalm 69:30, the psalmist says, "I will praise the name of God with a song." And he says, "I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." What is that? I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. The word magnify means, you know, to boast, to promote, to lift up, to speak proudly of. The idea is that we will exalt our God before others by exuding thankfulness to Him. Your thankfulness lifts up the name of God. The fact that you are contented and happy and thankful towards God magnifies Him before others. And so let's flip that. If you're a discontented, disgruntled, covetous person, what does that do? It really detracts from the glory of God, who you claim has changed your life and who is your Lord and Creator and Provider and Sustainer. And so throughout the Psalms, we see a connection between singing and praising and thanksgiving. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And so you and I this morning, as believers who have come by God's grace to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness of sins and spiritual life and adoption in the family of God, a new family spiritual family in the church, access to God through prayer, a heavenly inheritance, eternal life, consequently an ever-present sustaining hope, and you can go on and on and on and on. You and I, beyond all people, should possess a persistent and unflappable attitude of thanksgiving. And so that attitude ought to lead us to continually magnify or exalt God for who He is and what He's done. And so, is this part of your vocabulary? Do you speak of your thankfulness to God? Do you often speak the words, God is good? God provides for us. God cares for us. I'm thankful to God for where I've been and where I am now. You could even look at, even before your salvation, and find areas to be thankful to God. You could thank Him for His restraining hand, that as sinful as you were before salvation, He didn't allow you to go any further than you did. You could thank Him for His common grace before you were saved, that He gave you air to breathe and sustained your life until the time where He would, by His grace, call you to salvation. And you can go all the way through and find reason to be thankful of God your whole life long. And this is, you know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the Spirit-filled life. Really, thanksgiving is part of that Spirit-filled life. So Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then He gives a list of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Then He says, giving thanks always and for everything. And for everything. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how in the world can somebody give thanks for everything? I mean, everything? When the car breaks down, everything. Somebody in our church recently has had the ceiling of their bathroom cave in on them. Everything? You got that relative that's giving you a hard time, the conflict in your life? Everything? Financial difficulty? Everything? Health issues? Everything? How can you give thanks for everything in all ways? You can because you recognize that God is sovereign. Understanding that God is sovereign, you know that He arranges all circumstances according to His providence. And when you understand God's working behind everything, what can you do? You can be thankful in everything. He has a purpose. He will sustain me through everything. And so we can give thanks always and for everything. This is really a matter of praise and worship, and it's a characteristic of a genuine believer. It's interesting that, you know, Paul had to correct much of what was going on in the Corinthian church. They're a bad example. But in Paul's correction in the Corinthian church, he gives us some insight into what the worship service was like. And so we can see elements that existed within the worship service. Even though it's in the context of Paul correcting them for kind of abusing those things or doing them wrong, we still get to learn so what was happening in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:16, Paul says, and he's correcting them for the use of tongues because they were speaking in different languages and even doing it when there was nobody there who understood what they were saying, which was pointless. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 14:16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Well, what do we learn? In the early church, part of their worship service was the giving of thanks, which Jared made a noble attempt, two services in a row. And both services, we had somebody give feedback. But what we learn is that it's perfectly valid as part of our worship service to have a time of giving thanks. Giving thanks. Why? Because it's a matter of worship. It's a matter of worship. And so we just want to look at some biblical examples of occasions for which we should give thanks. Aspects of God and His character, biblical examples of God's people giving thanks to Him on the basis of those things. And so the first thing we're going to look at is that we ought to give thanks to God for His steadfast love. His steadfast love. And you're in Psalm 89. We have to define steadfast love. It's not a phrase we use often. In fact, if you're here this morning with a King James Bible or somebody in the early service was here with a New King James, in the passage we're about to read, you're not going to read steadfast love, you're going to read mercy. I think steadfast love is a better translation. Steadfast love We're going to define it this way. This is seen in that God has unilaterally and forever bound himself to us to do good. Back it up. He has unilaterally and forever bound himself by covenant to us to do us good all the days of our lives and into eternity for his own name's sake. That's what we're going to define steadfast love. He has unilaterally and forever bound himself by covenant to us to do us good all the days of our lives and into eternity for his own name's sake. Steadfast love. And you're going to see that borne out in Psalm 89. And you're going to see why that definition makes sense. In Psalm 89, what we find is that God is being thanked or magnified for what we call the Davidic covenant. We sung about the Davidic covenant today. Did you realize that? When you sang that song and you read that phrase that Jesus is David's root, what is that? That's indicating that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was that God promising to David, David, you will always have somebody to sit upon your throne. There will always be somebody in the lineage of David to sit upon the throne, and that throne would be an eternal throne. Well, who is that? Jesus Christ, born as the Son of David, is the one who is given the throne of his father David, and his throne will be an everlasting throne. And so, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this covenant. But there's more to it. We're going to see it in Psalm 89. So the psalmist says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. Forever with my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Now drop down to verse 24. He says, my faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Well, what is this? God's covenant promise to David, he says, I'm going to commit myself to you. And so you see that this is a God-centric covenant. And so he says, I will not remove my steadfast love from him, verse 33. Or be false to my faithfulness, he says. I will not violate my covenant. I will not alter the words that went forth from my lips. For I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. You understand that this covenant is about God being faithful to his promises. This covenant is God saying, I have committed myself, therefore I'm going to fulfill it for my own namesake. There's no way God is going to be unfaithful to this covenant. And you say, well, what if those with whom he made the covenant disobey? Well, then he's got to break the covenant because they haven't held up their end of the bargain here. Well, that's not it at all. Because he says that's what? It's a relationship like a father to children, isn't it? Now you see that in verse 26. He will cry to me, you are my Father. And so what does it say in verse 30? If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod of their iniquity and stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. He's saying, I will, if they violate my covenant, I will chasten them. I will punish them, but I'm going to punish them as a father punishes children within the context and relationship of father and children. That's the covenant. This is unilateral. God has offered himself to us as father. And he says, I'm going to be faithful to you for my own namesake. And that's why we say, we talk about eternal security, we talk about perseverance of the saints, and I say that those who believe you can lose your salvation, I say, get over yourself. You think this is about you? You think this is a matter of if your disobedience can detract from the glory of God? You think that your sin and your disobedience is going to cause God to be false to his covenant? Not a chance. God says that this is his covenant. He says, I'm going to be true to my word. I'm not going to lie. This is my covenant, which I will not violate. What is all of this? This is God's steadfast love. His steadfast love. He has given himself to us unilaterally and forever, binding himself to us by covenant to do us good all the days of our lives and into eternity for his own name's sake. And I'm going to add to that, for his own name's sake, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So you fast forward to Ephesians chapter 2, and now you get to see this steadfast love, this unilateral covenant love in more detail. It comes into focus as we see all that he's doing for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? The root of David, right? He's the descendant of David who's ascended to the throne. The Davidic covenant is fulfilled in Christ, and it's through Christ that we then receive all the benefits of that steadfast love, that covenant love. And what does that look like? Well, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, whose love? His love. His love towards us, not our love towards him. Well, how do we know that? Well, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the emphasis. It's his love. We were dead. He made us alive by his grace. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is a practical, kind of focused understanding of how the blessings of the Davidic covenant, God's promised covenant love, is shed upon us. There's much to be thankful for. And again, the context of Psalm 89 is the psalmist giving thanks to God for his steadfast love. God's people in the Old Testament understood that he was to be thanked. That he was to be thanked for a steadfast love and for an abundance of reasons. And so what happened in the law of the Old Testament is that God provided for that thanksgiving through thank offerings. And so in addition to the compulsory sacrificial system, the sacrifices that were compulsory and so on, he also allowed for or enabled his people to be able to come and to bring offerings, free will offerings, just of thanks. And so a Jewish man or Jewish family, overcome with the goodness of God, wanting to express their thankfulness to him, could come and offer of their own free will a thank offering. And so Leviticus 22:29 mentions the thank offering. 2 Chronicles 29:29, when Hezekiah had cleansed the temple and they were celebrating, the Bible says there in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 29 that the whole assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. God's people have a history of worshiping, praising him through thanksgiving in response to his goodness. Now, fast forward. What do we as believers do then? I mean, understanding, you know, he's made covenant, he's committed himself to us unilaterally in this covenant where he's going to show us spiritual good for all of our lives and into eternity for his own name's sake through Christ. Can we offer a thank offering? I mean, I don't want you bringing a pigeon in here, you know, or a turtle dove. How do we respond to God? You say, well, we do it by singing. Yes. And so we sing a song of thanksgiving, and you do that. Wonderful. You do it by putting money in the offering plate. Well, okay, you can do that too. How do you and I respond to God and all the blessings given us in Christ by virtue of His covenant, His steadfast love? How do we respond to Him with thanksgiving? Well, in the book of Romans, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the mercy of God. He spends a lot of time talking about the mercy of God, and he's making it plain that God chooses whom He will show mercy. In Romans 9:15, he says to Moses, Paul says that God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. There's an emphasis on the mercy of God in these chapters leading up to chapter 12. So Paul spends much time. And really what he's doing is he's kind of building up this notion of the mercy of God and the fact that God unilaterally pours out His mercy on those whom He chooses. And really the readers who are reading this ought to be getting increasingly overcome by the mercy and the grace of God with thankfulness. Like, that's what should happen when you're reading these chapters. And a lot of people get it wrong, like these self-centered, human-oriented people who just want to make it all about themselves. They read these chapters and they want to find themselves in all of these chapters. And that's not what Paul is doing or what God's doing through Paul. Paul's talk about mercy and the unilateral salvation, the fact that it's God who chooses whom He'll show mercy upon, all of this ought to bring us to a point where we're so overcome with thankfulness for this that Romans 12:1 makes sense. And so Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based upon everything I just said about the mercies of God and He, by His covenant, choosing whom He will show mercy and compassion, on the basis of all of that, I appeal to you to do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's going on here? What Paul is saying, and he's clearly using Old Testament imagery. Present your bodies a living sacrifice? What he is saying is, on the basis of the mercies of God, on the basis of all that He's done for you through salvation, present your entire life, what? A thank offering. A thank offering. Just as the Jews of the Old Testament would offer acceptable sacrifices to God with a willing heart, so He says, come with a willing heart and offer yourself, your life. And you know this is true because Jesus Christ made this kind of the picture of salvation. Take up your cross and follow Him, and to lose your life for His sake, and so on. Our entire lives ought to be acceptable as a thank offering to God. On the basis of what? His mercy or His steadfast love. So thankfulness towards God in the life of a Christian is not simply something we whisper occasionally. Certainly not something we only emphasize once a year when a civic holiday is approaching. Thankfulness for the Christian ought to characterize an entire life. It's an all-consuming lifestyle. We live our lives in such a way where we constantly are speaking of thankfulness to God so that He's magnified through our lives. And so, question, how do we then increase in thankfulness? And so maybe you want to do a heart check, and I can do a heart check and say, where have I been discontented? Where have I been unthankful? Have I been living my life in such a way where I haven't been recognizing God as creator and sustainer and upholder? I haven't recognized His provision for me. I have not thought about what He's done for me in salvation. And so my life has not been a thank offering. Maybe there's been a streak of discontentment or envy or jealousy or attitudes which are contrary to thankfulness. Maybe that's true in your life. Maybe there's been a sense of entitlement. How can you fix this? How can you increase in thankfulness? Well, first of all, just do what we just did. Meditate upon the steadfast love and mercies of God. That's what Paul did in Romans. I mean, Paul was content that all the way up to chapter 12, he's made the case so that then he could throw it in the laps of his readers and say, so present your whole body as a living... I mean, that's a high calling, isn't it? But he was content that all he said about the mercies of God was enough then to lead people to give their entire lives to God as a thank offering. So meditate on the steadfast love and mercies of God. And so don't discount the means of grace. You're an unthankful, cynical, down in the mouth, discouraged person. Well, God's given you means to overcome that. Get in His Word. Read of His mercies. He spared us from hell. He seeks to pour out all the blessings of heaven upon us. It's no wonder that those who are furthest from God are the most unthankful. If you've got a streak of unthankfulness in your heart, I could say, I think, that you are not close to God. You have not been meditating upon what He's done for you. You have not been thinking about how indebted you are to Him. The deeper understanding we have of our sinfulness and God's holiness and all the blessings He's given us in Christ and the nature of His covenant commitments to us, the more thankful we ought to be towards Him. And that will overflow in praise and worship and song and sacrifice. And so we thank God for His steadfast love. We're going to go quickly through the rest of this. We only have about 5 minutes. But we also thank God for His sovereign provision. We've already touched upon this. I said to you that if you recognize God as sovereign, unlike those in Romans 1, you're going to be able to be thankful in all circumstances. But I want to show you a very encouraging passage in 1 Chronicles 29. I just want you to think about the spirit of these people that are involved in this scene here. This is King David encouraging God's people to give willingly to the building of the temple. And what happens is David puts out the appeal. You know, it's kind of like Jared today in the song service puts out that question, somebody would be willing to give thanks, and you think, feel like you're taking a chance because you're like, don't want there to be awkward silence and then nobody, you know. But what if he said, I'm going to give an opportunity for somebody to give thanks, and every hand went up? And then he would be overwhelmed with that, unexpected. David asks Israel to give, and to give willingly. There's nothing at a compulsion here. And what happens is the people respond. They respond so well that David is like overwhelmed. And you can see he's overwhelmed because you see it in his prayer, because he just overflows as profuse as he praises God for the response of his people. And so 1 Chronicles 29:9. It says, and the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. Think about that. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. I just gotta stop there. I'm kind of struck by that. The people who did the offering rejoiced because they had with a whole heart offered freely. It's a people together as a community rejoicing at the spiritual commitment, the spiritual activity of the community itself. But they're not praising themselves, as we're going to see. It says, David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord. They're overcome with the generosity that's kind of worked amongst their own midst. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And I love this. David says, But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days are on earth like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. What an awesome picture. This is a people that are so encouraged and blessed by God's goodness to them that they just kind of live on the threshold of thankfulness. I mean, at the drop of a hat, they can offer thankfulness to God. And they're overcome by what God has worked in the midst of them. And they're saying, God, all that we offer comes from you. Not only did everything that we give you come from you, but we're in no way worthy to even offer this to you. He says, we're strangers and sojourners. We have no right even to be in your presence, let alone to offer these things. It's all a product of your grace. And so they recognize God's sovereign provision. It all came from you. When we recognize that God is sovereign and He's the provider, in all circumstances we can be thankful. This is difficult for us who are Western, materialistic, right? Like the desire you have for the standard of living that you're aiming for, right, is affluent and wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world, right? Might not be in comparison, you know, to the Instagram influencer that you're following, or to the celebrities that you're watching, or whatever it may be. But the world over, you're already living in the lap of luxury. We have, in the West, the special challenge of affluence because we are constantly tempted towards covetousness. When we recognize that God is sovereign and He's the sovereign provider, it enables us to be thankful. When we fail to recognize that He's sovereign and He's the provider, we fall prey to covetousness. If we fall prey to covetousness, we will fail to be thankful. And so, challenge this morning. Are you an unthankful person? And is your unthankfulness rooted in a spirit of covetousness because you fail to recognize that all that you have comes from God and He gives you according to His design for you? David and the people recognize that even their ability to make such an offering was a result of God's provision. And so there's a contentment connection to thankfulness. And so we see that we ought to thank God for His steadfast love and His sovereign provision. And we'll just close with this. We see examples in the Scripture of giving thanks to God for His continuing grace. His continuing grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul thanks God. He says he thanks God constantly for the church. And then he gives the reason why in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, I thank God for you. Why? Because when the Word of God came, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it really is the Word of God. He's saying, I thank God for you because you've come to the faith. And then he writes to them in the second epistle, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and he says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers. But he doesn't go back to talk about their salvation. He says, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. He's saying, God is to be thanked for every one who comes to salvation. God is to be thanked for anyone who's growing in the faith. And then he says in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. He thanks God in 2 Corinthians 8:6. He says, But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. He's thanking God for those who come to salvation. He's thanking God for those who are growing. He's thanking God for those who are developing a heart for ministry. He's thanking God for the strength that God has given him to serve in the ministry. This is that continuing grace. And so there's reason to find thankfulness or reasons to be thankful to God all around us. And so we saw that this morning as Jared asked, you know, what are you thankful for? And how did Justin respond? Justin said that he's thankful for the young people, which is an admission that Justin's old, right? I have a hard time with this. I see these young adults coming up, and in my heart, I'm their peer. But just in my heart, the rest of me says that I'm old and they're young. But what are you seeing there? Why does Justin respond that way? Because he has this attitude of Paul, which is, God's responsible for that. God's responsible for drawing men to salvation, for giving them a heart for ministry, and for using them in His service. That's all His work. And so we thank God. Whenever Paul saw or heard of the spiritual growth of others, he thanked God for them. And there's a list of cross-references where you can check that out. He understood that God was not only the source of all material blessings, but He is the result of all spiritual blessings. Paul thanked God for calling men to salvation, for producing a care in them for the brethren, for enabling them to work in the ministry. God is to be thanked at every turn. Well, what a wonderful place to come to when your attitude and your heart is so aligned with God's that the things that bless God's heart bless your heart. So salvation, service, growth, you're overcome with thankfulness to God because you are aligned with his desires. The Bible is clear that the Christian life is to be thankful at all times and for all things. And why wouldn't we be? God has called us to salvation. He's given us the Spirit. He's promised to never leave us, never forsake us. He's promised to provide all of our needs. He's told us he knows our needs even before we know them. He says that he knows every hair that's on our head and so on. He has an intimate fatherly care for us at every moment. He has an eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. He did all of this for us while we were the least deserving, while we were yet sinners, without strength, dead in our trespasses and sins. And so as Christians, we have every reason to live in a state of continual thankfulness. Even the trouble in our lives, we recognize, comes to us by His sovereign hand, and it all has purpose. So how do we respond to God's blessings? Well, with praise, with worship, with sacrifice, with song. And every one of these has a solid thread of thankfulness that runs through them. So thankfulness is a choice. By deliberately dwelling on all that God has done for us, by purposefully recognizing God's grace at work all around us, we maintain a continual attitude of thankfulness, which is in fact obedience to His command. On the other hand, if we live swept up in the things of the world, and its pride, and its materialism, its lust, then it's likely that we live in comparison to others and find ourselves increasingly unthankful and discontented with what God has given us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, of course we come to thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your steadfast love. We recognize that You have committed Yourself to us in covenant. You've given Yourself unilaterally to us and promised to bless us and do us spiritual good for all the days of our lives and into eternity for Your name's sake and through Christ. Lord, we thank You for that because we daily can rest not upon our performance but upon Your promises and Your character. We thank You that You're so good to us that even when we disobey, You respond to us as a father, responds to children. That's Your promise to us. And forgive us for at times taking that for granted. Help us to understand our indebtedness to You and help us to respond to our understanding of Your covenant love to us with thankfulness. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereign provision. All that we have comes from Your hand. We acknowledge that. Any ability we have even to get wealth comes from You. Lord, we are unworthy of that provision. We thank You for it and help us to be content and thankful for what You've given us. Help us to not compare ourselves with others or to the spirit of the age. Help us to reassess our priorities, decisions that we make that may detract from living for You in the pursuit of money. Help us to be content, thankful for Your sovereign provision. And then, Lord, we thank You for Your continuing grace. Lord, You are working in us. You're growing us. You're giving us a heart for ministry and serving others. Your work is all around us. Even in the midst of a wicked culture, Your kingdom is expanding. People are growing. People are walking in the Spirit, and that's overflowing, affecting others. And men and women are coming to the faith. That's all a work of Your grace, and we thank You for it and pray that it will continue. So now, Lord, we would just pray that You'll help us, convict us in areas where we have failed to be thankful. Reveal to us discontentment, covetousness. Reveal to us a grumbling attitude. Maybe we're unhappy with negative circumstances in our lives. Reveal that to us and show us where we've been unthankful. And then we pray by Your Holy Spirit that You will generate in us a spirit of thankfulness. And we recognize that maybe that'll take work. Maybe it'll take getting in Your Word and meditating on all the reasons why we ought to offer thanks. So Lord, we pray that You'll help us as worshipers to be those who are thankful. And we pray that You'd be magnified through us in our lives as we give thanks to You and as we give ourselves to You as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable as a thank offering. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.